I want to start with verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Of course, Luke 15 we referred to this morning and actually preached out of this morning as an illustration of the text that I'm about to read. Verse number 19, the Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," notice this, "by the blood of Jesus." That is the only means of access that you have, is the blood of Jesus. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. Verse number 20, "By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We started a message this morning on the subject, faithful to the Father's house. Faithful to the Father's house. And that is what this verse 25 of Hebrews 10 is teaching us. Faithfulness to the house of God. And of course there's no way that I in one service or two or even three or four could really do justice on explaining and expounding the importance of the house of God in our lives. I was thinking about this evening, that no doubt about it, none of us would be here if it wasn't for God using the church. I wouldn't be here. Are you listening? God has used the church, the ministry of the church, the preaching and teaching of the church to stabilize me, not paralyze me. I know you look at some church members and you think that they're paralyzed, but that's not the will of God. Stabilized is the will of God. And boy, we need that, especially with the stormy winds that are blowing against us in every area, and the storm that will yet blow and probably increasingly get worse and worse in this country. I don't have to tell you, and I'm certainly not trying to make this message a political message, but you would have to agree that this country is becoming more and more anti-Christian and more anti-Christ and anti-Bible and anti-church every waking day. And we know not what we're going to face in the days to come. You say, "Preacher, I think it's getting better." Well, you've been a-smoking something. You say, "Preacher, I think it's getting better. Can't you tell by looking at the world that it's getting better?" Preacher, I tell you what, you've been drinking something. Or else you've just chosen to be ignorant willfully, because it is very apparent and very evident that the world today is more wicked and more immoral than it's ever been in our day. And we know that it's going to become as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. We know those will be the characteristic days before the coming of the Lord. You say, "Preacher, is it ever going to get better?" Oh, if it wasn't, then I'd just go ahead and close my Bible and I'd go to the house. But I tell you when it's going to get better, when the Prince of Peace comes. When Jesus comes again. Hallelujah. When He comes, He will take away the church and then judgment will be poured out on this world for 7 years such as this world has never seen. But we will be back, praise God, and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000-year earthly kingdom. You say, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible is for believers. Amen. Jesus is coming back for believers. And the Bible says it and we believe it. That settles it. The Bible says it, whether we believe it or not, that settles it. But it's good to be in the house of God. I don't know how I got on all that, but I'm glad that God's got a plan. I'm glad He's got a plan, and guess what the big plan is and has been ever since the day of Pentecost, and that is the church. Don't support anything that bypasses the church. I don't care what kind of ministry titles that's hanging on it. It doesn't matter what apparent success they're having. If they bypass the local church, it is not of God. Period. Amen. And we're strong on that. Very strong. Well, the Bible's strong on it. But anyway, faithfulness to the Father's house. And what we did this morning, we used as a parallel text, at Luke 15, the young boy, the son that left the father's house and took a journey into the far country, and there he wasted his life with riotous living and so forth, and you know the story. And we talked about with that how he found out the importance of the father's house. Had he stayed at the father's house, he would have never wound up in the far country. And boy, the church is an important part of your life. The church, God never intended to be a convenience for you. God never intended for you to treat church as somewhere you go when you don't have nothing else to do. God intends for the church to be a vital part of your life. Amen. And I do believe vital is a correct word, because I don't think that I would be here if it hadn't have been for the many times the church, God using the church. And when I say that, that's just a general statement. He may use a Sunday school lesson. He may use a song. He may use a sermon. He may use a testimony. He may use just a handshake and a friendly smile. He may use something, but it came through the church. But I'm interested tonight. The reason I didn't go back and read Luke 15 again, because I'd get digging around in there again and we wouldn't get out of it. But I'm interested in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 25. And I'm interested in five particular subjects that's found in this verse. Now, whether I can get to all five of them tonight or not is questionable. But we're just going to try to be obedient to the Lord. The first thing I want to share, and I'll mention these five so you can write them down at least. The first thing that I notice in this verse number 25 of Hebrews chapter 10 that I plan to preach here in just a moment, and that is, number one, the Father's expectation. The Father's expectation. Number two, found in this verse, is the few that is erring. The few that is erring. Number three, we'll be preaching after a while, if the Lord lets us get to it, on the fellowship that is exhorting. The fellowship that is exhorting. And then number four, we want to talk about the future that is exciting. The future that is exciting. Now, those are found in this verse, and we want to look at those. I think I told you five, but there's four. So let's begin to deal with them. Number one, the Father's expectation. Now, when we look at verse 25, let's read it again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right? Where do you get, preacher? Where do you get the Father's expectation? I'll make this statement. I may make it again later on, but here's where I get that point. A point. God's commandments are His expectations. When God gives a commandment, which Hebrews 10:25 is a commandment, when He gives a commandment, that is His expectation. In other words, He expects His children, the recipients of the commandment, to obey. So that's how I get that thought. Excuse me. The Father's expectation. Let's look at just a few words here before I preach on that point further. Let's note the word forsaking. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now that word forsaking simply means to leave in straits, to leave helpless, to leave in a bad sense, to desert. Let me say this, dear friend, I believe in light of that definition, that when a person or persons, family or whatever, is unfaithful to the house of God, you are hurting that assembly. You are leaving that church in a bind. You're leaving that church in straits. You're leaving it helpless. You're throwing the load that God intended for you to help carry on the shoulders of everybody else. To leave helpless, to leave in a bad sense, to desert. And let me say this about that word of forsaking. It is in the present tense. It is in the present tense, meaning God wants us right now not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Right now. Spirituality is in the present tense anyway. Or just give me that thought. Spirituality is not in the past tense. Spirituality is not in the future tense. Spirituality is what you are right now. Amen? It's not what you was. It's not what you plan to be or hope to be. What are you? Are you spiritual right now? That's a lot of the... We need present tense Christianity. We need present tense believers. We need present tense loyalty to the house of God. Amen. But also, not only is it in the present tense, we're talking about that word forsaking, but it's also in the active voice. The active voice. You say, preacher, what does that mean? That means the subject is the doer of the action. This not forsaking is to be carried out by the responsibility of the subject. Who's the subject? Us. The ones that are being commanded and told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's not up to God to get you to church. It's not up to God to keep you in church. Faithfulness to the Father's house is in the active voice. You're responsible for that. Oh, mercy. Isn't that the truth? God help us. Well, the word assembling ourselves together simply just would mean a gathering together in one place. Now, that's the definition. A gathering together into one place. You know what that knocks in the head? I'm jumping ahead of myself right here a little bit. That knocks in the head this invisible church business. I've had people to say, preacher, I'm a part of the church, but I'm not a part of a church. I'd like to talk to you at the service. Seeing that you may not hang around, I want to talk to you now about it. But some say I'm not a part of a church, I'm a part of the church. Well, you're going to have a hard time with some key things in the Bible. One being that 9 books of your New Testament was written to local churches. Amen. Not the invisible church. Amen. But the local church is where the church meets. Now listen. Another thing that you're going to have a problem with if you're holding to this invisible church thing, and that is not only that 9 books of the New Testament, 1/3 of your New Testament is given to local churches. The church at Rome, the church of Corinth, the church at Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae,
Amen?
Yes, sir. Then, here's something else that I think is interesting, and that is the word ecclesia, which is the word translated church. The called out assembly is what that word means. It is used 118 times in the New Testament. 118 times. Every one of those, with the exception of three, possibly four times, it's referring to a local church. Only three or four of the 118 times is Jesus referring to the church. The others are referring to a church. Amen. We're going to have a good time. Even in the Old Testament, God established, my friend, the importance of having a local assembly. It was God's idea to establish the tabernacle. A movable local place for people to go and meet with God. And then it went from the tabernacle to the temples. Solomon's temple and Zerubbabel's temple and so on and so forth. But the New Testament application of that is the church. The church is God's idea. Amen. That's right. Let me go back and begin dealing or keep dealing with the Father's expectation. Hebrews 10:25 is not given as a suggestion or a recommendation, but rather as a command. Look at the very first word. What does it say? Not. Oh, don't underestimate how important the nots of the Bible are. Amen. Don't look at the nots of the Bible as, I can't do that, or I can't do this, or I can't. No, the nots of the Bible are for your best interest. Amen. Well, let me just give you some things. Let's just consider, first of all, let's consider the first mention of that word not. Now, I know the very term not, as in this verse, it's negative. You can't make anything positive out of a not. It's negative. I've had people to tell me, I don't want none of that negative preaching. Don't give me none of that negative preaching. Don't preach how I'm supposed to live. Don't preach, amen, just don't preach that negative stuff. Well, what in the world am I supposed to preach? Am I supposed to preach about the rising sun and the wind blowing and the flowers? No, the Bible's full of nots. Thou shalt not. You do remember that, don't you? But let me give you this. The first mention, and this shows us how valuable and how important the knots of God are in our life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 real quick. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. Talking about faithfulness to the Father's house, the first thing that we notice is it's the Father's expectancy. He gives a command, and that automatically suggests that He expects a response on our part to it. This is the first mention of the word not that's found in our King James Bible, Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Do you note that word, not willing? Not willing. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12 of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream, watch this, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Here's the point I want to make. What destruction, what damage would be done had not Joseph had that knot in his decision, and had not the wise men received the knot from God, don't go back to Herod. Are you listening? Can you imagine what would be the plan? What would have happened to the plan of God? My friend, had not Joseph and the wise men, and these are just two of the Bible illustrations of the word not, showing us how valuable it is in our life. Would you not agree if Joseph would have made an open public spectacle of Mary, and it would have probably blowed? It would have probably blowed the plan of God. Of course, God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. And He changed Joseph's mind when he was thinking about it. Amen. God gave him a knot. Don't do it. And then the wise men, don't go back to Herod and report in where the Son's at, where Jesus is at, where the one born King of the Jews is at. Because Herod had intentions of killing him. So the word not in Hebrews 10:25, would you not also agree, is very important in your life? Did y'all feel how this kind of brought y'all right into that trap? But anyway, huh? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God says, I want you to know the same knot that I used about Joseph dealing with Mary in the bigness of the plan of God. And the same knot that I use with the wise men concerning the birth of Christ is the same knot that I'm using on you concerning being faithful to the Father's house. Well, I thought that was pretty good myself. It's a commandment. Listen to this verse of Scripture. I think this is a good verse for us to be reminded of. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Would that not include Hebrews 10:25? Including Hebrews 10:25. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now what's this? And His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not heavy and weighty so as to weight you down and burden you down. So in other words, if God tells me to be faithful to church, then that's something that I can do and it's something God expects me to do. Alright, now let me give you this quickly. I got to move on to number two. But I want to give you this first. His commandments are never given in light of convenience. That is, God never tells you to do or don't do something in light of what's easy. Amen. Sometimes spirituality is not easy. I want you to notice something else. His commandments are not only given in the light of convenience, but His commandments, as I mentioned earlier, are His expectations. When He says, thou shalt not kill, He really means, don't kill nobody. Amen. When He says, thou shalt not steal, He really does mean, don't take what doesn't belong to you. And when He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, He means that. That's a commandment. Let me deal with this. His commandments are His best for us. When He says do or don't, it's in light of what's best for us and His glory. Christianity is never seen in the Bible isolated from the church. Amen. Now I know that going to church won't save you. And don't tell anybody that if you'll get in our church and be a member of our church or any church, that is equal to salvation. You don't have a verse. You can't even twist a verse to teach that. Salvation is not found in a church. Amen. Now I've heard some churches make claim to that. Amen. That if you're not in our church, you're not saved. You're not in the family of God. That's not true. being a part of a church or walking in a church or being in a church will no more save you than if you walk into a car garage, it'll make you a mechanic. Going into a church will not make you a Christian. No more going then into an airport will make you an airplane. The only thing that will make you a Christian is the new birth. Amen. God's salvation, or God's commandments, my friend, are His best for us. And God knows that going to church is not a salvation issue. I went to church 20 years before I got saved. Are you listening? If I were to ask for a show of hands, there would be numerous hands raised in this congregation tonight that would testify, "Preacher, I went to church for years. I was a moral person. I was a sincere person. I was a religious person, but I got saved." Amen? And I mentioned this morning about this past Thursday night in North Carolina, I was preaching and ended up that a 57-year-old church piano player, my friend, got saved. Raised in church, been in church all of their life, but God showed them that all they had was religion, that they did not have a relationship, that they were not born again. And God saved them that night. Just a few weeks ago, I was preaching in Union Grove, North Carolina. I told you this. And I was preaching there on one night. There were 8 people got saved, and one of them was the head deacon in the church. And also a Sunday school teacher that was probably the most respected lady in the church. 50 years old. God showed her. You wasn't saved. And she testified that God had been showing her for weeks that she wasn't saved. But the reason, Brother Jeremy, that she hadn't dealt with it before that night was that she kept thinking, "What will people think about me? Here I've been in this church since I was a little girl. Been teaching Sunday school here for almost 20 years, and now I'm getting saved." Are you listening? I mean, I could give you story on top of story on top of story of people, my friend, that got saved, and I guess one that sticks out most to me that I'm not going to go in and tell all the details, though I would love to, was that the first Sunday of July 2007, my wife got saved. A preacher's wife of, at that point, was 21 years. Amen. I've been preaching to hide off of her for years, and she never got saved till 2007. Amen. I've been trying to preach a devil out of her for years. Amen. And it just took a long time of chipping away. Then she got saved 2007. Amen. Amen. There's a big difference, friend, of a profession and a possession. There's a big difference of being religious and having a relationship with God. There's a big difference of knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Amen. A lot of people knows about Jesus. They could give you a doctrinal discourse. They could tell you Bible verses. They could tell you about the virgin birth and the sinless life. They could tell you about the preexistence of Christ. They could tell you about the eternality of Christ. They could tell you about the bodily resurrection of Christ, the ascension and the soon return of Christ. They could tell you about it, but they don't know Him. Do you know my Jesus? This part of the country, the Bible Belt, a lot of church, everywhere you look, there's a church. About everybody's got a Bible or 10. And they know a lot. But you can tell by their lives that they don't know much. Because when what you know is not transmitted into your feet, then you don't know nothing. Head knowledge will never get you nowhere. Amen. Do you know Jesus? Before I got saved at the age of 20, heard thousands of sermons and messages, been in church, had a godly, goodly heritage handed down to me. godly parents, godly grandparents, and right on down the line, I want to tell you what's the truth. It wasn't till I met Jesus and He became my personal Lord and my personal Savior that my friend, my life changed. Religion didn't do it. Baptism didn't do it. Church membership didn't do it. Being in a godly family didn't do it. Having a godly heritage didn't do it. It's when God got personal with me and I made a trip to an old-fashioned altar and God birthed me into the family of God. I mean then, right then and there, my life changed. Have I been perfect? Far from it. But have I been what I was beforehand, before conversion? No. Amen. Before I got saved, I had a hard time staying out of the honky-tonks and the dance floors and listening to the garbage music of the world and dressing wickedly and running with the wicked and ungodly crowd. But when I got saved, I mean that night, Brother Jeremy, my life changed. The girl I was engaged to just thought that she wanted me. Because she fell in love with the old me. But when the old me died at conversion, crucified with Christ, and the new me was resurrected and birthed into the family of God by the Spirit of God, and my old desires were gone, and my old ways was gone, and my old habits were gone, and my old direction was gone. Guess what? After about a week or two of that spiritual life, she thought, I don't want this. Amen. And she bailed out. Went by to get her to go to revival on that 7-week revival, Brother Scott. And her mama said, she's not here. I said, where's she at? And she said, she got in that gold Trans Am. I said, oh. And that was her old flame. I thought that night, I thought, oh boy, what a price to pay. Here I am trying to do right and get saved, and here I haven't been saved but just a few days, and here I'm going into a deep, dark valley, and you know, and what I thought I loved is now gone. And I moped around and drug on to church. And Brother Randy Bain, evangelist that was preaching, when I got saved, he detected that out of me. Because the night I got saved, Brother Bill, I got full of the Spirit of God. The night I got saved. Never shouted before in my life. And I don't know, God help me, I shouted for 15, 20 minutes, I guess, 30 minutes. And then preached a little bit. Wasn't even a preacher. That's right. I did. That's what they said I did anyway. But you know what? You know what? Brother Bain detected that Brother Barry's sitting over on the front row and he's awful quiet. When he's not been quiet, he's been shouting the victory. He's been excited about being saved and being changed. Being delivered from sin and wrath. He's been excited, but tonight he's not. Brother Bain didn't have a clue, but he knew something was up. And he went to the piano. And he just began to play and sing. Cheer up, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Began to sing that song about, you know, giving away what you cannot keep to keep what you cannot lose. And I want to tell you, sitting there on that front row, God took my heart of despair, my heart that was down, my heart that was beat up, my heart that was bleeding for the situation. God opened it up and put grace in there. And I didn't know why, couldn't explain it, but God said to me, it'll be all right. It is my will that this is happening. She would ruin you anyhow. I never looked back, praise God, from that moment. I charted my course, stayed the course, and stayed faithful, and chose to go on and serve the Lord. Amen. A good thing to do. I'm off the message just a little bit, but I'm still in it. Amen. One of the good things to do when you first get saved is look ahead and say to others and everybody else, if you want to go with me in the straight and the narrow path, come on. But if you don't, goodbye. You say, preacher, what's been the key to your success? I don't know if you'd call it success, but I'm still here after 28 years, praise God. And I'll tell you one thing I believe it is. It's at the beginning, I said, I'm going with God. In the beginning, I said, I'm not going back to the world. In the beginning, I said, I'm going with Jesus. And I never looked back. And if those went with me, praise God. If they didn't, I just kept a going. And boy, I had friends just start dropping off one at a time. And I thought, my goodness, is any of them ever going to go on with me to serve the Lord? But I got to noticing that in their place, here come people from everywhere saying, preacher, we'll go with you. We believe what you're preaching. We'll line up with you. Amen. Hallelujah. And some of those people are sitting here tonight. Amen. You're here not by accident. You're here because you've made a choice that we're going to go to with God. We're going to go with God together. Well, amen. I don't know how I got on all that, but it felt good. Amen. The Father's expectation. The Father's expectation. Can I mention a second truth? Not only the Father's expectation, to keep in mind, His commandments are His expectations. They're not idle words. They're not suggestions. They're not good ideas. They're not recommendations. They're commandments that God expects us to do something with. Number two, the few that is erring. Notice the text. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is a command based on the very first word, not. Don't do it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is. So there's where we get the thought, the few that is erring. The strength of the church is the Christian. And the strength of the Christian is the church. Amen? As the manner of some is. I jotted down right beside that little statement, some, but not all. Some, but not all. Yes, there are some that are unfaithful and treat the church, my friend, with convenience and carelessness and all of that. But I'm going to tell you, buddy, there are some that will live and die for the church. They are going to stay in the church. They're faithful to the church. It's an inbred conviction they have. Amen. The few that is erring. Some, as the matter of some is, some have a manner of forsaking the church, of forsaking the assembly. Now the word manner there means a habit or a custom. A habit prevented is a lot easier than trying to break a habit. This definition of the word manner as used in this verse shows us that if we're not careful, we can develop a habit, a bad habit concerning spiritual things. Amen? You can get a habit of being unfaithful to church just like you can get a habit of going to church. You know what happens when you have a habit? And that habit is hindered from being satisfied. I mean, he's ever had a habit of some sort. And that habit, for some reason or another, is prevented from receiving satisfaction. You know what happens to you? What happens to you, Miss Tara? Well, she was back there doing like this. I thought she wanted to testify. Amen. Could I just say this, and y'all nod your head if I'm wrong? When you have a habit that is not satisfied, then that habit, my friend, becomes more severe, and the effects shows up in your life. Amen. That's right. They turn into a bear. Say amen right there. They turn into a bear. They turn into a tiger with teeth. As long as they've got whatever it is that they're hooked on, they're okay. They're smiling. Just life goes on. But soon as they're deprived of whatever it is that they're hooked on, I'm going somewhere with this, then they get all bent out of shape and they lose focus. And you can tell it affects them day and night. Well, what about if we have a habit of going to church? And something happens that we miss a service or two. I tell you that we ought not to be just feel good about it. That's a good sign you're not hooked on it. It's all right, preacher. It don't matter if I go to church or not. Everything's fine, preacher. Well, then you're not hooked on it. If you're hooked, it's a habit in your life. You would say with me tonight, preacher, I've got to have church. I can't stand it just once a month. I've got to have church. Some Christians, some quote-unquote Christians are seasonal Christians. They go to church on Sunday, Easter Sunday. They'll go to church on Thanksgiving. And they'll go to church, my friend, on Christmas. Or they'll go to church, my friend, maybe at a funeral or a wedding. But outside of that, they don't have time for church. They're not hooked. Amen. And when anything gets in the way of what you're hooked on, you're not friendly toward that. So whatever gets in the way of us having a habit of going to the house of God, we ought to treat that not friendly. Amen. But the text doesn't, I dealt with that of course in the positive, but the text shows us that there are some that have a manner, that is a custom or a habit of not being faithful to the house of God. A few that's erring. Some, listen to me now, some are not to be the standard. God just puts this in here to show us reality that there are some that are going to be like this, and it don't matter who's preaching. It don't matter what church they go to. It don't matter. There's some that's going to be in this way. That's going to have this custom and have this habit. But some are not supposed to be the standard. Don't look at that some and say, well, they don't go to church. They're not faithful to church. So I'm not going to be faithful to church. Some are not supposed to be the standard. Let me give you this little statement the Lord gave me. Everybody still listening? What if all was like some? The sum is used in our text. And some, what does it say? As the manner of some is. What if all was like some? What if I, the pastor, what if I was unfaithful as some? What if Brother Mark was unfaithful as some? Now listen to me, I hate to have to, when I preach stuff like this, that I have to give a disclaimer every 5 minutes. Amen. You ought to trust me more than that. Amen. Amen. That's right. You ought to trust me, praise God. That's right. That I'm going to do right and preach right. With the right motive. Amen. I've got the right motive. I can't pastor a church that I've been in 17 years and know that when I'm preaching things that it's not hitting certain people. I know that. But there's a difference of me knowing it and doing it on purpose. I've been working on this message and this subject for, well, how long would you say that's been, Brother Matt? A couple months, probably? At least. I started it as a pastor's pen to go in the bulletin, and I told Brother Matt, I can't send it, I'm going to preach it. And God just said this week while I was down in North Carolina, preach it today. So I'm preaching it today. I'm not against anybody except the devil. Amen. Amen. Now I hope y'all understand that. And I hated to have to stop in there and make a little disclaimer, but I failed it. Well, preachers are nailing me to the wall. Preachers throwing that at me. Preachers are gouging me with that. Hey, I know for a fact that what I'm preaching's a hitting, but I'm not doing it on purpose. That's an insult to my calling to accuse me of that. I tell you what a true man of God is. That'll love you enough that when he sees error and when he sees truth, he'll preach it anyhow. I want a doctor to tell me the truth. I want a doctor, my friend, to set me down and say, this is what's wrong with you. But what if I say, now doc, you get a little personal. I think you get a little personal. Won't you talk about John Doe down two rooms down? Tell me what's wrong with them. No, he deals with me because I want him to deal with me. Amen. Praise God, I love you. Amen. I love you enough that if you're willing to live it, I'm willing to preach it. And with the right attitude, honest before God. Listen, you may be as guilty could be about this message or 100 other messages I preach. But I tell you one thing you'll never accuse me of is breaking fellowship with you. If I had a sorry attitude, if I had a gun-slinging attitude, or if I was getting you in the octagon ring to wire you out with the Word, I wouldn't be able to look at you in the face. People don't do what I preach. I don't break fellowship with you. I just say, well, maybe they didn't hear it that first time. Maybe they need to get it again. God is concerned in Hebrews 10:25 with the sum that is, my friend, got a custom and manner of being unfaithful. And if God's concerned with it, He puts it in the Bible, and I'm called to preach the Bible, then I'm called to try to help the sum. Here, listen to this. What if all was like some? Would we have to close down Wednesday night service? Would we have to cancel Sunday school? Woo! It's getting quiet in here, amen. Feel that shovel just going. But the reason, friend, I'm willing to preach this, dear friend, is because I know how important the church is. I know how important the house of God is. I wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for God using the church over the past 28 years. By the way, I got saved in a church. God used the church to reach me. I would say that my family wouldn't be together if it hadn't been for the church. Amen. I can't preach it strong enough. What if all was like some? Let me put it another way. You've heard this saying. What kind of church would my church be if everyone in it was just like me? What if all was like some? Let me reverse it. What if the sum would become like the rest? That would start taking up the first part of the verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. If our church is going to go to the next level, if our church is going to go to the next level, it cannot do it without what I'm dealing with tonight. About faithfulness. To the house of God. If soldiers for the U.S. stood and fought with the same faithfulness as a lot of church members have, we'd never win a war. Amen. God help us. I'm not trying to be mean. Lord knows I'm not. I don't sense that. Amen. That's there it is right there, Brother Craig. Brother Craig said there's no grief spirit. And if I was in the wrong, if I had a hatchet out looking for heads, you know what? If I had a hatchet out looking for heads, it would grieve a Holy Ghost, would it not? But God knows that my heart is right, and I'm trying with the right motive to help us as a church to see the vitality and the importance of the house of God. Amen. Don't be discouraged or influenced by the few. Listen, I talked to a pastor this week, not far from here, in fact, and he's dragging the bottom. Absolutely dragging the bottom. He called me this week. He said, "Preacher," I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I don't understand. I'm trying to do right, trying to preach right, trying to lead the church right, and I've had three more families to leave since Sunday. When there wasn't hardly three families left, period. I don't know of anything that hurts me any worse than unfaithfulness to the house of God." I'm serious about it. Study and labor. I don't know what the hours I've spent studying, meditating on this passage, getting it ready for God to say sometime, "Do it. It's now. It's time." And He did that today, for today. And I'm going to tell you, and then note that we have people out. We've been regularly running over 100, and I think we only had, what was it this morning, Mama? About 97 or so. And we had visitors. So we had probably at least 10 to 15 of our people out. Last Sunday morning we had 46 of our people out. What does that do to me? Make me go, "Woo! Glory to God! I don't care if you come or not." No. It kills me. Amen. Kind of puts a thought in my mind, well, maybe somebody else needs to be here. I said it was a thought. Amen. That's right, because I want the best for this church. Amen. Amen. Well, God help us. Don't let that go to your heart. Amen. That's just a thought. Don't put it on the radio. Preacher Ratcliffe's leaving. Amen. Just let it motivate you to straighten up. Amen. All right. But don't be discouraged by the few. God help me to hear that. Don't keep company with the crowd that is not faithful to the house of God, because they'll pull you to their level. And I preached on it this morning, but I'll make mention of it again before I go to point number three. And that is simply, you young people, when you're looking for a mate, one area you better look at is their relationship to church. You know what's more important to a lot of young people? Do they wear name brand clothing? Not are they faithful to church? Do they have a heart for God? None of that. It's are they in? Are they accepted? You better find somebody that loves Jesus, and it is proven, because if they love the church, they love Jesus. Because you can't love the head without loving the body. Amen. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. All right, let's move on. Number three. Fellowship that's exhorting. I'm kind of thinking maybe possibly about, at this point, waiting to deal with these last two points on another message, because I've got more to preach than I can preach in 10 minutes. And this is so important, I don't think it'd be worth it just running through it and you're not getting it. Now, if you'll hang on, I'll preach. If y'all hang on and don't pass out on me, amen, I'll preach it. I'll preach it, not 2 or 3 hours, but I'll finish it. I want me to finish it. Well, 5 of you, praise God. The rest of you take your nap. We'll be back in a minute. But let me just, I'll not try to be long, but let me, the fellowship that's exhorting. The Bible said, look at it, I'm still in my text, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, here it comes, but exhorting one another. But exhorting one another. Nowhere in Scripture, listen to this, nowhere in the Scriptures are we taught to exhort ourselves. The ministry of exhortation is a one another ministry. It's what I am to do to you and what you are to do to me. Where is this exhorting to go on? At church. In light of that, if you don't go to the house of God, you're not going to receive the exhortation that you need. Nor are you giving out the exhortation that others need. This exhortation, or this exhorting, my friend, comes through relationships. If we're to exhort one another, then that means if you're not exhorting me, then I'm not getting it. Because I can't exhort myself. To exhort myself would be almost be exalting myself. But to exhort comes from one another. Exhorting one another. Now watch this. If you're unfaithful to the house of God, then are you not only missing out on receiving, but also the giving of exhortation. And I will say this, and I'm going to have time to preach it, but you will get at church what you cannot get anywhere else. You can get the DVD or the CD or the cassette of our messages, and you can hear the content. You can hear the lessons, the lectures, the truths. But you cannot get that atmosphere. You cannot get that atmosphere, and there's just something about it, friend. I'm telling you, there's just something about the house of God. You can read your Bible at home and be fed. You can. And I encourage you to do that. But there's something, and here's another illustration. You can pray at home. You can. But boy, there's something about praying with God's people. There's something about praying with God's people. There's something special. There's just some kind of special sanction that God has put on His assembly. That you'll get here. You'll get exhorting here. What you won't get it nowhere else. Let me move on. Notice this quickly. Notice this. The exhorting is to be progressive. Notice that it says ing is the suffix. ing, exhorting. That is, it's to be an ongoing progressive act. Every time we meet together, somebody needs exhorting. That's why we cannot afford a dead service. We cannot afford an old, dead, dried up, ritualistic service. We need the presence of God working through the people of God to exhort one another. This exhorting is to be progressive. It is also to increase. So much the more. So much the more. Every time we come to church, the more we need church. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more we're going to need exhorting. As you're out there in a world of rejection, out there in a world that hates Jesus, and out there in a world, my friend, that rejects the gospel, you need to be able to come in the house of God, close them doors, close the world out, and my friend, get with the saints of God and get a word from God and be refreshed. Amen. What's implied by exhorting one another? Listen to this. This is good. I'll just hit this and go to the last point. You know what's implied by exhorting one another? It implies that I love you. I will not desire to exhort you, build you up in the faith, encourage you, if I don't love you. So for us to exhort one another as an assembly, that means we're supposed to love one another. What about that now? I don't have to like you, but I do have to love you. That don't sound right, does it? But that's true. I may not like your ways, but I love you. Amen. I'll just give some of you a thing toward me. Preach, I don't like you, but I love you. Amen. I don't have to like you, preacher, but I have to love you. Well, that sounds spiritual, didn't it? But to exhort one another implies that we love one another. Number two, it implies that we have forgiven one another. You can't exhort somebody that you're holding a grudge against, that you've got unforgiveness toward, Amen. Listen, it implies that you love and that you have forgiven. But it also, this is where it really gets good. As I said, we're never encouraged to exhort ourselves, but we're encouraged and taught in the Bible to exhort one another. That tells me, number three, it implies that I am to esteem others better than myself. You don't want to keep you from exhorting one another? It's when you think you're better and more important and more valuable than others. You know what should be on your heart Wednesday night? Now, I'm just preaching, all right? If you have to work or whatever, you deal with the message. Let me just preach it. You deal with it. Amen. What ought to be on your heart on Wednesday night? What ought to be on your heart Sunday morning? What ought to be on your heart Sunday night and Jubilee on Friday night, second Friday night of each month? What should be on your heart is, honey, I've got to go to church. I've got to go to church. They need me. Somebody there needs me to exhort them. Somebody there needs me to exhort them. Honey, we've got to go to church. Why? I need the church. Do you notice I changed that? The church needs me. And I need the church. I need to go because God is expecting me, Brother Craig, to exhort you. God's expecting me to exhort others. But at the same time, God's expecting you to exhort me. So I need to go to church, honey. I need to go to church because I need what's going to go on at church. And the church needs my spirituality. Amen? All right. Last thing I'm dealing with, the future's exciting. Well, I'd like to preach a whole message on this one. The future is exciting. Look what it said in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Here it comes. Here comes the future. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now what day is he referring to? He's not referring to just any day. He said T-H-E. The day. The day identifies a specific, a particular, a specified day that he's got in mind. And I suggest to you and submit to you that the day referred to in Hebrews 10:25 is none other than the day that our precious Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Amen. The closer we come to the coming of the Lord, the closer we see that day approaching. And listen, I believe it by that term, the day approaching is visible. As you see the day approaching. How's it look, preacher? Let me check it out through the telescope of the Word of God. You better get ready. Things are lining up. Jesus is coming. I was listening to the news yesterday. I heard a term I about shouted over. I heard a term mentioned not from a Christian, but from the national media about Israel, that there is a search, quote, for isolation of Israel. You do know that all nations are going to turn against Israel, including America. It don't matter if you like this or not, but we've got a president that will take us against Israel. He is friendly to the ragheads. He is a Muslim at heart. That's right. So, preacher, you got to pray for him. I do. And I don't have a lick of confidence in him. Amen. At least I do have a birth certificate, praise God. I ain't much, but I am a U.S. citizen, praise the Lord. Well, I don't want to get on that. That'll ruin a good message. Isolation of Israel and wanting and pushing for the Palestinian state. Hey, I want to tell you, friend. You get that King James Bible down and start looking ahead to the pages of the Word of God. You will not be discouraged, but rather you'll be encouraged, because what you see is the signs of the times. Thank God it's coming to pass. We're seeing it in front of our very eyes. This is the generation that will not pass away. Thank God till Jesus comes. Amen. The fig tree budded, my friend, in April in 1948, and God said that generation that sees that will not pass away. Y'all better get ready. The King's coming. Hey! Amen. And irregardless to what you hear on the media, when I'm talking about the King, I'm talking about Jesus. Amen. I'm not talking about Michael Jackson or Elvis Presley when I'm talking about the King. I'm talking about King Jesus. Amen. That's right. I do not want to get on that. But the future is exciting. We're seeing the day approaching. Our departure is at hand. You said, preacher, I'm not going nowhere. I'm staying here. You know who's going to heaven? I was witnessing somebody at my doorstep some years ago. And I said, ma'am, in light of what you believe and your doctrine and your church or whatever it is you belong to, I said, what is required to go to heaven? Oh, her eyes got real big. She said, oh, I have no hopes of going to heaven. I said, do what? You mean to tell me that you belong to a religion, my friend, that does not have any hopes of going to heaven? Oh, she said, yeah, part of our group will. The elite group will. But I'd never be on that level. I'd never go. She's a Jehovah's Witness. Talking about that 144,000. By the way, I just thought I'd let you know, if you hadn't read your Bible, that's all men. Unmarried, virgin men, Jews. Dr. McAbee was witnessing one time, and she was talking about, she was part of the 144,000, and he stood, kind of just slid his chair back, and he said, ma'am, in case my eyes fail me, you're not a man, and you're not a Jew. Yeah. Right. And I shook my hand out there. I said, I want you to shake my hand. She said, what for? I said, I want you to shake hands with somebody that's heaven bound. Praise God. Amen. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The first phase of His coming, He's coming secretly. He's coming as a thief in the night. He's coming for the church. And then you find in the Bible where Jesus is going to come and every eye is going to see Him. So that evidently implies two different coming, two different phases. Secretly, as a thief, nobody sees Him. And then everybody's going to see Him He's coming privately. He's coming publicly. He's coming in the air to rapture His church. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You have Jesus coming for the saints, and then you have Jesus coming with the saints. You have Jesus coming in the air, and then you have Jesus coming to the earth. The only way to have accurate interpretation of that, my friend, is to have a rapture and a revelation separated 7 years apart from the tribulation period. Let me just let you in on a little secret right here. Not a secret, but it's in the Bible. If you don't get in on the first one, you will miss the second one. Jesus comes back, Brother Clipper. He's coming back for believers. He's coming back for those that are saved. Let me just get right here real personal. He's coming back for those that have His Spirit. You don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are not saved, and you will miss heaven as sure as your name is what it is. Amen. Just like a magnet. You can take a magnet and, my friend, come over top of toothpicks and they'll be unmoved. You know why? The toothpick does not have the same nature as the magnet. But you can take that magnet over a piece of metal that's got the same nature as the magnet, and it'll pull it to itself. When Jesus comes, He's coming for those that have inside of them the Holy Spirit. Amen.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.